Dear brothers and sisters, did Christ have to rise from the dead? Have you ever thought about this? Would it have been enough for Jesus to die for our sins and then that be the end of it for him? In Lord's Day 16, we confess that with Christ's death, satisfaction was made for our sins. We confess that our death is no longer a payment for our sins because of Christ's death. We confess that our old nature is crucified, put to death and buried with him so the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us. We confess that we may now offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thankfulness because of Christ's death. Don't we have all that we need? We are, of course, happy that Christ raised from the dead, but was it absolutely necessary? What benefit do we receive from Christ's resurrection? And that was the question that our catechism asks next. And this afternoon we hear God's teaching regarding the resurrection of Christ with the theme, Christ rose for our righteousness. We'll look at 3 points. First, to make us share in his righteousness. Secondly, to make us righteous in this life. And thirdly, to guarantee our eternal righteousness. Christ rose for our righteousness. First, to make us share in his righteousness. So is there any benefit in Christ having risen from the dead? To answer that, we need to answer the question, how do we benefit from Christ's death? In other words, how does what is Christ's, his payment for our sins, his righteousness, etc., become ours? It is through our unity with him. When we are united to Christ by the Holy Spirit, then we share in him and all his benefits. Then his death becomes our death. Then his payment for our sins becomes our payment for our sins. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. Through our unity with Christ, we can be presented before the Father as perfect, as having no guilt, as having paid for every sin, as being righteous, as having done all the good that we should have done. But we can only be one with Christ if he is alive. So if Christ is not raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then we also cannot benefit from Christ's death and resurrection on our behalf. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's why our catechism says, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. He rose so that he could make us share in his righteousness. Christ's resurrection was absolutely essential for our salvation. Without it, we do not have salvation. But doesn't our catechism say that Christ obtained righteousness for us by his death? Would we then not have this righteousness even if Christ did not rise from the dead? Well, yes, Christ obtained righteousness for us by his death. However, obtaining righteousness is not the same as applying righteousness. To give an example to make this clear, children, think of the times when your mom or dad go to the grocery shop to buy food. At that time, they obtain the food that you need for your meals and for your snacks. They have paid for it. Now they are in the position where they can give you the food that you need. Now, does it mean that you automatically have that food? No. They still have to give it to you. They have obtained it, but they still have to give it to you, to apply it to you. They might have to do some preparation before time. They will choose a time and a place when you get that food. just because your parents obtained the food does not mean that you automatically have the food. And similarly, Christ obtaining righteousness for us is not equal to Christ giving us his righteousness. They're closely related, but they're not the same. Something else has to happen for his righteousness to be applied to us. Christ's righteousness is not automatically applied to us. We must first be united with Christ. It is only when we believe, when we have faith, that we are united with Christ and credited with Christ's righteousness. It is the Holy Spirit who works this faith in our hearts at some point in time. Before this time, we are not credited with Christ's righteousness. But when the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ by faith, his death and suffering for our sins becomes our death and suffering. And it is only at this time that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. So because Christ rose from the dead, he could ascend to his Father in heaven. And once there, he could send his Holy Spirit down to the church and unite us with himself. But he first had to rise from the dead. In heaven, the risen Christ is our mediator between the Father and us, interceding for us on the basis of his righteousness. He presents us to the Father as righteousness, as perfect and holy, because we are united with him. And all that is only possible because he rose from the dead. Christ rose from the dead to make us share in his righteousness. After he rose, the Holy Spirit, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to unite us with himself. And being united with him, we share in his benefits, including his righteousness. Christ rose to make us share in his righteousness, to present us as righteous before the Father. And that brings us to our second point. Christ rose to make us righteous in this life. But Christ does more for us than just present us as righteous before God on the basis of his righteousness. It is not enough for him just to present us as righteous. He also wants us to be righteous. God wants us to have a good relationship with us, with him, a real relationship based on truth and love. This means that we need to be changed from a natural righteous, unrighteous person to a new righteous person. We need to be changed from someone who hates him and hates his ways to someone who loves him and loves his ways. And this means being born again. As we read in 1 Peter, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born again. We receive a new nature through Christ's resurrection from the dead. Our catechism says that he raises us up to a new life by his power. His power refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works on our hearts to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Before the start of his work, we could not love God or his ways. We hated God with all our heart. But with the work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts become alive again. We are given a new heart. We start to love God and his ways, and we grow in this throughout our lives. This is sanctification, being made holy. We become more and more righteous. Our old life was lived for ourselves. By nature, we are selfish, living only for king or queen self. Look out for number one is the motto of the old self. Serve God if only if it benefits you. If God does not give you what you want, there's no use in serving him. Care for others only if they care for you. Show love for others only so that you can benefit from it. Life is lived focused on self, and God and others are a second priority. But a new self is different. Instead of being focused on yourself, God and others take priority. As we read in 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Instead of living according to the passions of our former ignorance, for worldly desires, we live according to God's ways. Instead of being focused on our own desires, we desire to be holy because our God is holy. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are being changed. Instead of living for our own desires, more and more we deny our own interests and live for God. Instead of our lives being dominated by our own interests, we live for God's interests. Instead of living for pleasure or entertainment, we live for God. Instead of living for sex, we live for God. Instead of living for family, we live for God. Instead of living for status, we live for God. Instead of living for the weekend or holidays, we live for God. And the list could go on and on. By nature, we are focused on what we like. By default, our lives would be lived focused on earthly things. And don't we often see that in our own lives and the lives of those around us? Those of us who are a bit older can look back at times in their lives when we can see that we were focused on the wrong thing. We lived with our focus, our priority, in the wrong place. But we can also see how the Holy Spirit has worked in us so that what was so once so important to us is now something that is much more of a proper balance in our lives, or maybe even something that we don't even enjoy at all anymore. Maybe we can look at our lives and see the times when we were focusing our lives, where we lived our lives for hockey or baseball, when our lives were focused around a hobby, or when our lives were focused around having fun with friends, or when our lives were focused on things other than God. We can look back and realize how futile, how worthless these pursuits of the past were. We look back and see how much time we wasted on things that were so unimportant or even wrong. Not that these things were necessarily wrong. They may even have been blessings from God, but they were not something to live for. Not in comparison with God. But when our lives are changed by the power of Christ, we live realizing that we have been, in the words of Peter, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. When we are changed by the power of Christ, the things that give us hope, the things that give us joy in this life change. Our hope, the things we look for in joy, for joy, are not earthly things, but is God. Our faith and hope are in God alone. So the working of the Holy Spirit, the focus of our lives change, causing us to desire to be holy like God is holy. And this changes how we relate to God and to one another. That's why Peter says, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We now love those around us sincerely, not because of what they can give us, not because they can benefit us in any way, but because we have grown to have a sincere brotherly love, an earnest love that comes from a pure heart. Christ rose to make us righteous in this life. But this is not an instantaneous process. This is a process that lasts our entire lives. In this life, our old nature is continually being put to death, and our old new nature is born and continues to grow. At times, this can be discouraging. We see the sin in our lives and grow weary of the battle and wonder if it'll ever be over. Satan may even try to make us give up by saying, it is hopeless. You can never perfect yourselves. You may as well give up and sin. When we are discouraged, there are two things we need to remember. First, We do not become righteous by our own power. We become righteous by Christ's power. When we see our sins, our first reaction should not be, I need to try harder. Instead, our first reaction needs to be, Lord, give me the strength to fight this sin. Give me what I need to do what is right instead. While we have the responsibility to fight against sin, God has not made us robots. We do not do so by our own strength. We do so by the power of Christ, who is making us righteous in this life. Secondly, when we see this desire to do what is right and the sorrow at sin, we can be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is working in us. This is not something that we would care about in the least in our old natures. Our old nature does not care about leading a holy life. Our old nature does not care about God and His ways. It does not love God and His ways at all. Sorrow for sin and a desire to do what is right is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of the old nature. So when we see this attitude in our hearts, we can be encouraged that Christ indeed rose and is presently making us righteous in this life. Brothers and sisters, in our battle against sin, we can be comforted that Christ is working to make us righteous. It is because of the power of Christ that we are in this battle, that we are fighting against our sins, that we desire to be righteous. And not only that, it is by the power of Christ that we increase in righteousness in this life. Let us daily pray to Him, giving thanks for the righteousness that He is working in us, and praying for the continued power to fight against our sinful natures. And we can be certain that these prayers will be heard, for Christ rose to make us righteous in this life. That brings us to our third point. Christ rose to guarantee our eternal righteousness, a righteous life. Christ did not only rise to make us righteous in this life, but also in the life to come. While in this life we progress in righteousness, in the next life we will be perfectly righteous. And Christ rose to guarantee our eternal righteous life. Our catechism says that Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. So what does it mean that Christ's resurrection is a pledge? Now, a pledge is something that someone gave to someone to guarantee that they would do what they said they would do. In the Old Testament law, God commands that if someone gives you his cloak as his pledge, you have to give it back to him before evening so that he would have something warm to sleep in. The action of giving someone your cloak was a physical sign that you had made an agreement with him. With this physical proof of the agreement, there was no possibility of saying, well, no, you misunderstood me. Oh, yes, we talked about it, but I didn't agree to do this. The pledge was physical proof that you had made an agreement and it kept you to your word. And Christ's resurrection is the pledge or the guarantee of our resurrection. How do we know that we will be raised from the dead? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. His resurrection is the proof that He will also raise us up from the dead. He is the head of the body. We are the church. We as a church are the body. And if the head is raised, the body will be raised as well. What happens to the one will happen to the other. And what type of resurrection will this be? Our catechism makes it a point of calling it a glorious resurrection. Paul writes to the Philippian church that Christ will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. At the present, our bodies are beset by weaknesses. The effects of sin ravage our body. And the older we get, the more problems there are. We need to deal with sicknesses and weaknesses brought about by genetic defects and by things breaking down in the body. Old age and the weaknesses that come with it are inevitable because our body loses its ability to heal itself. Many also have injuries that will never be healed in this lifetime. And that's only the physical side of life. We could also speak about the mental and the emotional damage that many suffer in this life. And then there are our souls, so affected by sin that we are not righteous like we want to be. The older we get, the more damage we have, the more we see our weaknesses in our body and in our soul. And it's a sad thing to see and witness. These things prevent us from enjoying life as we should, as God created us to enjoy. These things prevent us from doing the things that we like to do in love for God and for others. Good things to benefit our brothers and sisters, to do work for the church. Good thing to show love to those around us. The damage caused by sin is a sad thing to bear and to witness. But despite the sadness we can experience now, we can still have joy. Peter tells us that we have been lived, born again to a living hope, a hope that is alive, that is real. For there is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Christ's resurrection guarantees that one day we will have a perfectly righteous life. One day we will have a life in eternal glory, where every pain and every misery and every tear will be gone. A life where we will never, ever again sin against God and our neighbors. A life where every last remnant of the misery caused by sin will never be seen again. A life where we will be eternally righteous. And we will also experience in full the joy of living a righteous life. Through Christ's resurrection, we are guaranteed a glorious resurrection. And with His eternal life comes a full access to God. We will live in God's presence forever, enjoying the privilege of experiencing His glory, being able to praise and glorify Him in full joy and perfection. Think about the happiest moments in your life. The times when you were so happy that you wanted to tell everyone about it, and that you wanted to sing praises about that moment. And those moments are wonderful. And they are nothing compared to the joy that we will experience in the life to come. The joy that comes from living an eternal, righteous life. It will be a glorious life, where we will continually experience God's glory, something so wonderful, so awesome, so marvelous, that there is no way to fully express how wonderful and how glorious it is. Our entire lives will be one where we will be living in that glory and desiring to praise and glorify God for who He is and for what He has done for us. We will live a life of such joy that we can only begin to imagine it today. And this life is guaranteed to us because of Christ's resurrection. With His resurrection, He made us share in His righteousness so that we can be seen as righteous before God and accepted by Him forever. This allows us to live with God forever in perfection. Because of His righteousness, He could send His Holy Spirit to make us righteous. Already we have a beginning of that in this life. We'll have the full righteousness in the next life. Life, and we'll be perfectly righteous for eternity. And where we are guaranteed, and we are guaranteed that this will happen because Christ rose from the dead for our righteousness, both now and eternally. Praise God for such a wonderful gift. Amen. We rejoice in the presence of the Lord, apart from whom